reading as we've gotten to the real summer. It's been nice. How would the media cover the apocalypse, or different media? For instance, USA Today would probably say, we're dead. The Wall Street Journal would say, the Dow Jones plummets to world's end. Microsoft Journal would say, Apple loses stock share. And Sports Illustrated would say, game over. But let's say if we really put ourselves in the Armageddon period, and we hear this long, shrill blast of the trumpet, probably ear-splitting, something not quite like anything you've ever heard before, and the earth underneath us starts to quake and shake, and people are fearful. They're like, and there are two prophets who've tormented the world because they've told the world you're wrong and you're evil, and probably a lot of other things as well. And the world didn't want to believe it. They didn't want to believe it. And the world is scared about what's about to happen. But we run out of our houses and various places of safety, and we look up because we're looking forward to it. And we see this bright light coming from the heavens. And it's Christ and a whole bunch of other lights behind him, a host, an angelic host. And they're coming. You can see them coming. And suddenly, we change in the twinkling of an eye, and we lift off the ground. And we join that host of bright lights. And if some of our compatriots have passed away, they suddenly are resurrected out of their graves and their chains. And they lift up with us, and we all join. I'll turn to Revelation 11. Just want to look at that one little verse a little bit. Revelation 11, verse 8. Revelation 11, 8 reads, these are the they're called the two witnesses. They're dead. Finally, at the very end, the bad dictator and his false prophet are able to overcome them, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Of course, we know that as Jerusalem. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days. I assume nowadays, of course, with satellite TV and the internet, it's quite easy for everybody to pick up their little cell phone and watch. Yeah, they're dead. They're still dead, you know, and celebrate that they were wrong after all. And they wouldn't allow their dead bodies to be put in the grave because they're celebrating their victory over these guys whose words tormented them so badly. Those that dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, send gifts to one another, because the two prophets that tormented them that dwell on the earth, mostly with what they said, are gone. Now after 3.5 days, the breath of life entered into them. They stood on their feet. Everybody's watching this probably on their cell phones, their tablets, their network TV, satellite TV, dish TV, and if they've got anything new, they're watching it on that too. They may even have smart watches connected to the internet where they can look at their news alert. Those two guys have just, you know, after 3.5 days being dead, it couldn't be like they're just in a coma, because after 3 days, your body starts to decay. So everybody, oh, wait a minute, this could not be an accident. The breath of life entered them. They stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw. Why did fear fall on them? Because their resurrection proved that everything they said was true. And you think about it. They no doubt told the people, you know, after not being able to be touched for those years while they tormented them, they probably told them, yes, you'll be able to kill me for only a short period of time. Christ is going to resurrect us. We're going to come to life. And then you know what that means. Christ is about to return. And you're wrong. A lot of bad things are going to happen. And they realize that's true. Everything they said will come true. Now, What I'm proposing today is that everything in this book toward the end time prophecy will come true. You know, Revelation 18 says there are some prophecies that can fail depending on who repents, but basically it's pretty much locked in. It's all going to come true. Whether America's involved and maybe a few others may depend on repentance, but for the most part, the basic events will transpire. If we want to be there, to rise up in the air, if we want to be there, to be changed in the twinkling of the eye, we have to remain faithful and strong now. And we get our strength from God. We have to ask Him for it. Help us remain faithful and strong to Christ. Let's look at Psalms, the 23rd Psalm. It's so famous, but it has so much meaning. Psalm 23, verse 4. And imagine this is music and poetry. It makes it even prettier. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why is David fearing no evil? For you, meaning God, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We need to have that faith that we trust God. He will get us through the future times and places of safety. And He's with us. You know, if God is with you, you can have faith and confidence. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, the famous statement. I heard one man say on the radio, but it was very meaningful. He said, we have encounters with people where they test our faith. Are you a real Christian? You don't really believe in that Bible stuff. Are we going to be strong and say, yes, I do. I believe in everything, including there's only one way to salvation, Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean you dislike other people of other religions. It just means that is the truth. If you really love them, you tell them the truth. Do we really believe that all things are possible? Do we really believe? By the way, I'm not going to read, but Psalms 27:1 says God is the light. If we walk in the light, we won't be fearful. Let's go to Matthew 19:26. There's actually a song that was in the one of the famous Disney movies about the Exodus. And the song was, if you really believe, all things are possible. But actually that quote comes from the scriptures, Matthew 19:26. And it's a beautiful Disney song as music goes, do you really believe? But let's really ask yourself that. Matthew 19, verse 26. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. If we really believe, all things are possible. And the context of that basically says that. And of course, he was getting his apostles ready to believe. And they did. And they got the Holy Spirit. And, you know, they did great things after Christ ascended. All things are possible because they believe. And we need to be like that as well. And my example is one we used in the podcast last night, was Jeremiah. We're going to go to Jeremiah 1. And Jeremiah was a young man from a priestly town and a priestly family, probably 18 or 19, because he lived through, I believe, five administrations of government in Judah, right to the very end. And we think he took the king's daughters to Ireland to reset up the David line of kings. But we know he survived the fall of Jerusalem. That we know is for certain. When Jeremiah started as a young man, you know, like most prophets, he said, God, I really don't want this job. You know, I'm just 18 or 19 or 20 something, you know, compared to all the priests and leaders he would have to talk to. Many would be twice his age or more. God said, I prepared you from the day, from when you were a fetus. I knew you and I prepared you. Be bold, be strong, I am with you. And of course, God was with him and he was bold and strong. We're going to go to Jeremiah 1, verse 17. And so he told him, Jeremiah 1:17, therefore prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you, all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. In other words, don't be frightened and cowed because they're not going to like what you say. You're going to tell me I'm wrong. You kid, who do you think you are? You can imagine at least how it started. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall against the whole land. He was like an iron bronze wall that no matter how they criticized him, some of them from other scriptures cursed him, they couldn't shake his message, and his message resonated because it had truth. Even at his young age, and of course as the years went on, he got more mature, he was like an iron wall and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I, meaning God, am with you, says the Lord, and the Lord, you know, Jehovah or Jehovah, to deliver you. We should have take that same approach. God is with us. And I know it doesn't look good at times. Right now, especially in Washington, it looks like the devil is winning, and I or having his way to a great extent. You know, I think Jeremiah was a little bit like Lincoln. I'm giving you my opinion here. But if you read the newspapers of the day, they often made Lincoln, because he was considered, Illinois was the back frontier back then, fairly relatively new state backwoods. So the western frontier. He's a backwoodsman. They portrayed him with his long, lanky arms like he was a gorilla. I know today we probably couldn't believe that, but that's what some of the political cartoons and newspapers of his day. He was, of course, considered very divisive, although there was a certain charisma in his logic. He had, you know, brilliant logic. When he quoted the Bible and said, a nation cannot stand divided. You know, that's a quote from Matthew, but the book of Matthew. Everybody knew the Bible in those days. They knew what he was quoting. But they didn't appreciate Lincoln until after he was assassinated. It's like his whole cabinet, some were even rivals for power. After he was assassinated, and then they looked at the last almost 8 years and they realized, wow, this was a strong, great man. We didn't really appreciate him until now he's not here. You know, when he was trying to heal the nation and put everything back, malice toward none. I think Jeremiah was the same way with the land of nation of Judah. Toward the end, they realized, you know, you did say the Babylonians would come and take this nation. When all the false prophets said they won't do it, or the Egyptians will rescue us, you said, no, 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 you better repent or else. After it happened, they realized Jeremiah was right. He was a great man. And, you know, Daniel, a few years later, quoted Jeremiah about the 70 years of captivity. So they realized toward the end, the king brought him in toward the end of the siege. He realized that Jeremiah had been right. He was a great man. He was strong. But he had to live probably 40 plus years under heavy criticism for the message he brought. It's even maybe a little bit like Churchill, who told the British people the danger they were in during the 30s. He was heavily criticized, but when they needed him, they realized he was right. We need to be strong like that. Stay strong with the truth, even when people won't appreciate it. I mean, they'll appreciate it after the fact. Of course, but God appreciates it. Jeremiah 7. As I said, God protected Jeremiah. He survived the siege of Jerusalem. By the way, the siege of a big city like Jerusalem is a very cruel, horrible, scary thing. You know, David picked Jerusalem on Mount Zion because it's high. It's hard to siege because it's on the top of a mountain or somewhat of a mountain. It was a two-year siege. You can imagine what a two-year siege of a city by a vast army is like. Food runs out. There's all kinds of infighting. There's starvation, disease, and anyway, it's. But he survived that because God was with him. Jeremiah 7, verse 2. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house. That's the opening gate of the temple, where it would be kind of like the courthouse or one of the main gathering places. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Verse 3, thus says the Lord of hosts, amend your ways, your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. In other words, if you repent, Judah, you can stay here and live in peace. Do not trust these lying words. See, certain prophets were saying, you can do whatever, you can keep doing what you want to do. It's okay, God is with you. And they were saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. In other words, because we're the chosen people of God and this is God's temple, nothing will ever happen to us. Don't listen to Jeremiah. And in a sense, you don't really need to repent. Just keep doing what you're doing. It's fine. He tried to get the nation to be strong. Well, we have to repent, at least personally. Remember, our goal is to be strong and to be faithful and to be like Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 31:31, a very famous scripture, Jeremiah 31:31. And Jeremiah says this to the people of Judah. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. By the way, that means the lost 10 tribes can't be not in existence, because God can't do something in the future with people that no longer exist. So the lost 10 tribes got to be somewhere. I mean, we don't know where the where is, but I think we do. But they got to be somewhere for this. And no scripture can fall. All scriptures have to be true. This is, of course, future. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke. In other words, God didn't break it, they did. Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. So this is a future prophecy when Christ comes back. One of the first things he's going to do. I will put my law in their minds. I'll write it in their hearts, and I'll be their God. They shall be my people. You know, Moses lamented, if only the people had the heart of God. They never did in Moses' day, but they will in the future when Christ comes back. That time we were describing, it will be a paradise. Well, this scripture, Paul quoted this scripture, is Hebrews 8:10. The very same words you just read, Paul says that to New Testament Christians to get them to remain faithful. So God's goal is bigger. He wants us to become faithful and strong, like Jeremiah, but also to get the law in our heart. 1 Corinthians 15, and of course we'll be discussing some of this in the future when we get to trumpets again. 1 Corinthians 15:58 reads, I'll start in verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's going to give us the victory. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. That means strong, like a rock, unmovable, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, don't give up because things get discouraging. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So be steadfast, be strong. And really, when he says your labor is not in vain, anything we do for God is not wasted. At some point, we get rewarded for everything we do for God. We can't see it now because this is still the devil's age and we can't really see it. But I think you get credits in heaven. That's one of the things Christ said in our account in heaven. But at some point, we'll get rewarded for the things we're doing now. So stay encouraged, stay faithful, stay strong. And someone said, how can you best measure how this country's doing? Because I'm not sure how the country's doing. It's hard to say. It's how are people's relationship with God and the Bible, and how are families? Are they improving, getting worse, or better? It depends. You look at some things, and it seems like we're doing better. A little bit, or the downward slide has slowed a little bit. You hear some good things, but then you hear a lot of bad things, so it's hard to really know. But great things are coming in the future, and 1 Corinthians 15 is about that time. when that last trump sounds and Christ returns. Let's go a little further back to 2 Timothy 4. Here's what we have to worry about that Paul predicts will happen in our day. 2 Timothy 4:4. And in 2 Timothy 4:4, Paul writes, I'll start in verse 3, 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. I was just, someone mentioned on the podcast last night that they were asking some local pastor, and I forgot the details of the discussion, but he doesn't believe in abortion and that he should, you know, encourage people to kind of not support those kind of things. He said, yeah, I used to say that a decade or two ago, but I can't say that anymore because we have a lot of people who are part of their politics. They believe abortion is like their sacred cow. And if I preach that now, I may lose my job. I thought, that's almost a perfect example of what he's saying. Now, of course, we could expand that to a ton of other doctrines and things and I'm not unsympathetic to women that have problems with the men in their lives. You know, the world is complicated. But when I was a little kid, and before that, you know, people told me, a lot of churches just would criticize people shacking up because they were trying to hold the line. It was not an easy line to hold. But after a while, there were just so many people that were shacking up and other related things that the ministers were afraid to even mention it anymore. And that's, I'm saying I believe that's at least true in much of the segments of the country. Do you know what, I think you know what I mean by itching ears and getting teachers that will only tell them what they want to hear. We don't want to hear about changing our lifestyle to go along with the Bible. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside unto fables. That has happened, and the pressure is getting stronger. We have to resist those pressures. When someone confronts you, well, you don't really believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. What about, and they rattle off a whole bunch of other religions and nice people in those religions. You're not against those nice people, but you have to stick with the truth and tell them Christ is the only way. And God will give them another chance at some later time. We're not against them, but that is the truth. Anyway, the Senate hearing, they almost used that issue. And I don't think if the guy, they put a religious test, which is against the Constitution, by the way. They put a religious test on one of the president's nominees. I don't know what will happen in the final Senate vote, but I was thinking, you know, they criticized him. What do you mean? In your college yearbook or whatever it was, a college magazine, you said Christ is the only way and that other religions are, you know, stand condemned, I think. Anyway, that's the country we now live in. The religious test is still around. So going back to Jeremiah 1:8, but if ever we're put in that position where someone corners you, you know, we have to be faithful and say the truth. And we can do it in a politely diplomatic way, but we do believe in the Bible, and things are going downhill in that respect. The Bible is considered contraband in a lot of places in higher education and in K-12 as well. Jeremiah 1:8, God tells Jeremiah, do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. And he did deliver him. And there are a lot of people that tried to intimidate the young Jeremiah, but he stood strong. He stood very strong. He got his message across, which stood a great witness against them, which they eventually did see. Verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. I'm going to move back to something that was said in the New Testament. Now, we're not called to be great Jeremiahs or anything, but Christ said, if they pull us in front of various courts or committees or whatever for being true believers, he says, God says, relax, Don't be overly anxious about what to say. Relax, and the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. Just count on it, and you'll amaze them as to what you're going to say. You'll have logic that they cannot handle, like Christ. And I know that's kind of hard to believe, but I believe it's true. When the time comes, we true believers will have the right thing to say. If we're faithful and trust God, His Spirit will tell us what He wants us to say in that situation. And we'll see that as we go through the book of John, too. But I want to quote this one scripture in John as we get close to the end of this message. And this is John 6. And this is maybe a very revealing scripture, John 6:65. And this is that section on the bread of life that many of the Jewish people couldn't take that statement by Christ and didn't understand it completely. And Christ said to them, John 6:65, He said, "Therefore I said to you that no one can come to me." Notice He says, no one. Even if they think of themselves as very religious, very smart, very biblical, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. It's almost as if God's Spirit has to come down and flip a switch in your brain, which kind of subdues your carnality, because I think there's a certain resentment of God as part of human nature. It's maybe subtle. Nobody knows it. Nobody would admit it. You know, if you ask somebody, "You resent God?" Of course not. Nobody would say that. But there are things in God's Word they resent. And I think mankind just resents. We like to think philosophically we're at the top of the chain. And if you have to admit there's a God above us, then we're not the final answer of everything. And people don't like that. So God has to flip that switch so we can accept the truth. And so Christ was just saying, a lot of you folks aren't called right now. And so, you know, you don't get it because you're not called. So what I'm saying does, if you hear this message and you understand it, that means God is calling you. If God is calling you, don't waste this opportunity. Stay strong. Don't let the world suck you back in because of the criticisms and the pressures, or you'll miss out on some great social activities. Everything seems to be on a Saturday. The parades, the floats, the homecomings, you're all going to rattle off a couple other big things. But some of you know what I mean, right? Or you're going to miss the, like one lady who's here, heroically missed the Halloween parade under pressure because she was going to do the right thing. So I understand what it's like. But don't waste the opportunity. Stay strong. Stay faithful. And stay positive. If our premise is that God is kind and loving, don't assume, oh, it's going to be terrible. You know, just assume God will get you through anything you have to in some reasonable way. Someone says, well, if you're called to be a heroic martyr, that's to your credit. That means God knows you're strong enough and you're going to do some great thing that will help other people, maybe get written up somewhere. But most people aren't called to be heroic martyrs. But you're called to be strong at certain points in your life when you're under pressure by others. And so I say, stay positive about your Christianity. Stay positive about our relationship with God, because God is with us. God is with us. Trust God and let Him strengthen us. And in that way, we'll be sure to be there when Armageddon comes and you hear that change and people start lifting off the ground and joining the light, flying and circling the globe and landing in Jerusalem with Jesus Christ. We want to be there. The way to be there is stay strong, stay faithful, stay positive, in spite of all the influences that will pressure us otherwise.